Muy bien, buenos días a todos. Es un privilegio estar con ustedes esta mañana a compartir la palabra de Dios. That's what I'm going to be saying next Sunday. So, anyway, I'm not speaking in tongues, I'm just practicing my Spanish. So, it is a joy and a privilege always to be with you and to enjoy this time together and to be in the Word. We've had a great furlough. We've been back for basically 5 months now. And as Pastor Aaron said, Lord willing, on Tuesday, the 1st of July, we'll head back to Argentina. And so we thank you again for just the fellowship and for your faithfulness and love for us while we've been in the States. We've been missing a lot, doing a lot of traveling. In fact, we were here the very first two Sundays when we got back. And then we weren't here until just last Sunday. So the very first two Sundays and the very last two Sundays are the only times that we've been able to be with you. But we thank the Lord for even those opportunities to share the word and be together. As we go back, maybe I should just start out a little brief update. We've been in the town of Goya, or Goya, as we say. The correct pronunciation in Argentina is Goya. You would say Goya. It's G-O-Y-A. And we're in the town of Goya and planning a church there, starting a church. And for the first 8 years, we prayed and prayed and prayed. And we asked you many times to pray that the Lord would raise up men. And about a year and a half ago, maybe a little bit more than that now, the Lord began to bring in some men. And so we praise the Lord for that, that we have a group of men. And as we go back now, our desire is to train men for the ministry there, for taking over the church. Our goal has always been church planting, is church planting. This is our third church plant that we've are involved with in the years that we've been in Argentina. So we hope within the next 2.5 years to be able to train up leadership there and train men for specifically Horacio. And so we ask prayer, if you would remember Horacio and his family, Cristina, they love the Lord and he's very open to being trained, very sensitive to the things of the Lord. And so we're thankful for an opportunity to be invested in men's lives and train them for the ministry. Even though we will be doing that in Goya, we actually aren't going to live in Goya. We're going to go back to Resistencia. And those of you who have been here a long time know that that's where we started out. We started out 38 years ago in Resistencia. That's actually where Dan was born, in the town, the city of Resistencia. And he was born and raised there. We raised our family there in Resistencia. We planted a church there. And the national pastor who is there is Pepe. He's getting up a little bit. Not that he's old, but he'll be turning 77 this year. He's been the pastor there since 2010. And so we just want to kind of finish our time there in Argentina, encouraging him and being with them, helping them also. So we'll be involved in Resistencia, living in Resistencia, but traveling to Goya and training the men there in Goya. So we ask your prayers for all that. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but the Lord does. And so that is our hope and confidence is in him. The passage of Scripture has already been read, but if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, verse 35 to 38 there, the end of the chapter, we can just look over this passage of Scripture. Let's go ahead and read it again. I know that John already read it for us, but it's always good to hear God's word repeated and emphasized. So again, Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's just bow again in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity again to just open the word of God. We know that this is your word and that your word is alive, it's sharp, it's piercing, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning even between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word that we have in our hands and that we can proclaim it. And we see that Christ was proclaiming the word of the kingdom. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts this morning through your word. Thank you for your great love, for your faithfulness, and for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I definitely don't intend to bring out anything new in that sense. But again, just a challenge and to bring our attention to who the ministry of Christ. There in verse 35, it just says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And what did he do? He taught, he preached, and he healed. But interesting, it wasn't enough. He recognized. He was involved. He was had disciples that accompanied him that he was training. And we're going to see that in just a second, but he looked up the very next verse, verse 38. But when he saw the multitudes, the people, the throngs, the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So he was doing all that he could, and yet he realized that there were fields, there were multitudes, there were people that he couldn't reach himself. But it's been, the Lord has just impressed upon my heart that heart of compassion for lost souls that Christ had. Obviously, we can't comprehend how that so great a love that we often sing about, that being in the very form of God, he put that all aside, if you would, and humbled himself, as Philippians chapter 2 says. And we know that it was because of compassion, of love. Love for the multitudes, but even more so, love for his own Father, his Heavenly Father, God the Father, who sent him for that purpose of coming to us, of giving his life. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he also recognized that the people that he came were like sheep, our sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. So he says to his disciples right there in verse 37, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So he states the problem, if you would. He states that there's a need. There's something that needs to be done. The harvest. And I would argue or say that the harvest continued to be white unto harvest around the world. The harvest is plentiful. We need help. Where we live, our neighborhoods, our cities, our towns, they need the gospel. That need has, I think, even actually increased, even from the time of Christ. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he gives a solution or a plea, a command, actually. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Again, he's talking to the disciples. That's in the context. We just saw that in verse 37. He's addressing his disciples, who we often think of the 12. But we know that there were actually more than just 12 people who followed him. The 12 was a special group. And they're what's following in chapter 10. But our challenge, my challenge, one of the title that I, when they asked me for a title, I just got hold of that word, pray. That's what we should be doing. I don't think that has ever diminished that need to pray. In fact, I think we need to pray more than ever before. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. And looking, continuing on, I want to go on into chapter 10 and just kind of challenge our thoughts about the need of prayer and the seriousness of prayer, the power of prayer. Again, the very next verse after verse 38 is 10:1. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples, now specifically he's dealing with the 12 disciples. In verse 37, it just says his disciples. But now he's specifically dealing, or he calls them, the calling of the 12, the appointing, if you would, of the 12. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we started out by saying that Christ went about preaching and teaching, teaching and preaching, and healing, and now he gives authority and, if you would, commissions or sends out the 12 that they're to go preach the kingdom. They're to take that same message. In the context, we didn't read that, but again, going on right there, it says they also were given power to heal, to do miracles. But their focus, the harvest that they were sent to, was to Israel, was limited, if you were. They were in Israel, obviously, and that's where they were confined. And Christ says, don't go beyond. This, the message that you have of the kingdom is for Israel at that time, those who he had come. And they, we know that they rejected him. But as he goes on here in chapter 10, we see that he confronts them or challenges them with the reality of going out, of those who are sent out, that there is a cost involved. And I think it's very important that we are challenged again, be reminded of the cost to follow Christ. We always rightly emphasize that salvation is completely free. It's a gift of God. God has completed, Christ completed perfectly, wholly, totally, fully our salvation on the cross. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn or to help Christ save us. He doesn't need our help. He is more than sufficient to save us from our sins. He accomplished 100% of our salvation on the cross. We just need to believe by faith in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And so we preach a gospel that is free. That all you have to do is believe and receive, understand that we are outside of Christ, that we are sinners. But Christ has provided that salvation for us. And yet part of following Christ does involve a cost. And he brings that out. Again, we're not going to read all of chapter 10 here. I would challenge you. I like to often challenge people, or as we say in Spanish, give them a tarea, give them some homework to do. Give them something to do, not just to listen, but when you go home. And my challenge to you today would sit down and read chapter 10, phrase by phrase, paragraph by paragraph. Again, it's in the context of praying to the Lord of the harvest, right before he commissions and sends forth the 12 disciples. And I've just wrote down some of the verses here. Again, their mission, their purpose was to go out and preach the gospel, to teach about the kingdom, to heal, to pray, and do miracles. And we know that they did that. But they also faced persecution and difficulties. And that's what Christ is challenging them with here. We started out there in verse 5 and 6 and 7. We got to 7. I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Christ says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And then he gives up warnings again. Many warnings here of being, but as they were to go out, as they were to take that message, he challenged them to be like him, to be like their teacher. In verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" What a challenge. So the challenge to the disciples as they were going, they had to be like their master, who is Jesus. And we need to be like our master. We need to be following Christ and be like him and lift him up as they did. And as he said, when he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Continuing on, verses 26 to 32, we're not going to look at those verses, but again, I would challenge you to read them. I want to skip down to verse 34. Christ says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Those are very sobering words of the counting the cost. And we understand that Christ is simply saying that we need to put him first. That our focus, our attention, our love is for Christ. And sometimes he calls some of us, some people, to do hard things, to go. And my prayer is that God would be calling some of you, that he would call you to, that you would be open to God's calling to do what he is calling you to do. And this furlough time, as we've been back, I've been challenged or just thinking about my background, my heritage. And this morning, I just want to share a little bit with you about that story. It goes way back before I was even born. But back in 1943, a group of six missionary families, or family units, left for a mission field in Bolivia. They were actually the very first six missionaries with New Tribes Mission back in 1943. And somehow they had heard that there was a tribal group in the south central part of Bolivia that needed the gospel, the Ayoré Indians. And so these six families made their way to Bolivia and arrived there. And they went down to the little town of Robore in Bolivia. They knew that the Indians roamed that part of the jungle, were often seen around that town. And so they made a base camp there, or went there with the intent of going into the jungle to reach the Ayoré Indians. And one afternoon or one morning, a rancher or somebody that lived out of the town a little bit came in and said that the Indians were close by, that they had just seen them. And so five of the men went into the jungle to make contact with that group of Indians. And later, actually, it wasn't until really about 4 years later, it was finally confirmed that they had been killed that afternoon. Their wives and families were waiting for them. They never came back. And they laid down their lives in 1943 in Bolivia. And what does that have to do with me? Well, like I said, I wasn't born until 1959, so I came along later. But my father at that time, my dad, attended a small church up in Montrose, Pennsylvania, in northern Pennsylvania. And a representative from New Tribes Mission came and told that story about those men who had laid down their lives in Bolivia. Again, my dad was in high school at the time when he heard that story. But the Lord used that story to call my father to Bolivia. Dad was impressed on his heart, the Lord impressed on his heart that he should go to Bolivia and take the place of one of those men. So exactly 10 years later, in 1953, my mom and dad left Limerick Chapel. They were commissioned. They were members of Limerick Chapel back in the 50s, or actually late 40s. They became members. My mother was saved through the ministry here. My parents were married in this church in 1951. And they went to the field from Limerick Chapel. They were commissioned and sent out in 1953 they had never gone. And so that's how I was born and raised in Bolivia. When my parents left for the mission field, only Rick was born here in the United States. My oldest brother, Rick, who is still in Bolivia, now lives and is retired in Bolivia. And so he was the only one not born in Bolivia. All the rest of us, all five of us, the rest of us, were born in Bolivia and born and raised there. And so my parents moved to Bolivia with that purpose of giving their lives, being willing to lay down their lives if that was God's will for them. In those 10 years before they got there, the missionaries that had remained there continued to their effort. And like I had mentioned, it was about 4 years later, they finally made contact again with the Ayoré Indians. And the gospel began to penetrate that Indian tribe. And so I had the privilege of growing up in the jungles of Bolivia and with the Ayoré Indians, the Ayoreos, as we call them. And I saw that work in a sense. Again, I was just little, but I had that privilege to see the gospel go forth there. Part of that story is there were actually two different missionary ladies, a single lady that lived with us, Janet Branch, and a missionary lady in her family, the Moreris, Maxine Moreri, lived in Tobite, the first Indian camp that was established in Bolivia. And these two ladies dedicated their lives to translating God's word into the Ayuré language. And I don't know exactly the date they started, when they started that work, but I know that it took them until 1984. So basically from 1943 to 1984, at that time, the Indian tribe, the Ayuré Indians, had God's word published in one volume into their own language. And as far as we know to this day, well, I want to tell you the end of the story. What happened at the end? There are very few missionaries that they have. They're pretty much on their own. The Indians now, they have their own churches, their own camps. There are very few missionaries living among them anymore. They have God's word in their own language. And like I said, the Bible was finally completely translated into one volume by 1984. In 1986, actually before that, sometime before that, New Tribes Mission realized that there were the vast majority of the Ayuré Indians were actually on the Paraguay side, on the south part of Bolivia, south central Bolivia. Paraguay and Bolivia border each other. And so obviously there's no line through the jungle that says this side's Bolivia, this side's Paraguay. So the Indians just roamed in those jungles freely back and forth. And so New Tribes actually went into Paraguay. I don't know that date. I don't remember what time it was, if it was in the 70s or 80s. New Tribes went into Paraguay and the northern part close to the Bolivian border, and they established an Indian camp there called Campo Loro. And one afternoon in 1986, a missionary pilot was flying over that northern part of the jungle, and he thought he saw a wisp of smoke coming up out of the jungle. And he thought, that's interesting. Why, I'm wondering what's going on. Why is there smoke? Somebody's obviously down there. There's a fire going on. And it was also during the month of July, which is our cold month. July down there is winter. When we go back on Tuesday, we're going to go to winter. So anyway, so he was flying over and he started circling around and he realized that there were a couple little Ayuré, I don't really know what to call them. They're not really houses, but huts, I guess you could say. When it was cold, the only time of the year that they built any kind of shelter was during the cold months. When it got really cold, they would just put some limbs of trees together, kind of in a bunch them up together, lean them, and then throw dirt on top. And whatever dirt would stay up there, that was their shelter. And then they would just crawl underneath and get out of the cold weather. And again, that was the only time of the year that they ever lived under a roof. The rest of the year, they had no kind of housing. They were just in the jungle, out in the open air, every day roaming through the jungle looking for food to eat. So anyway, he circled around in his little Cessna airplane and realized that they were a little group of Ayuré Indians that had not yet been contacted. Again, this was 1986. And really close, only about 60 to 70 kilometers away, was Campo Loro, the New Tribes Indian camp there. So he went in and landed at Campo Loro, and he told them, just up, straight up north of here. He gave them some markings or whatever, made a map, I don't know how, but he let them know more or less where the little group of Indians was. And the very next morning, a group of Ayuré men, no missionaries, just Ayuré men, took a tractor with a trailer, and they went into the jungle as far as they could. When they couldn't go anymore on the tractor, they got off and walked the last 9 or 10 kilometers and to where the little group of Ayuré Indians were. When they got there, it was the afternoon, or I'm not sure how late, but, or maybe middle afternoon. And they decided that a group of nine of the Christian Indian men would go in first. The rest would stay back. They wouldn't all go in together. But they also decided that they would go in unarmed with no kind of weapon. The only weapon they took was the Word of God. The pastor was along, the pastor of their group there, the Ayuré pastor, the Indian pastor, and he took God's word in his arms and said, we're going to go in and try to convince our, they were probably related to these people. They were the same Indian tribe, the same language group. So a group of 9 men went in. And at first they rushed in and they were yelling, you know, we're your cousins, we're your aunts and uncles, we're your family. Obviously they spoke their language perfectly because it's the same language, the same tribal group. But for some reason, that little group that they were trying to reach turned on them and began to attack them. The Ayurés mostly used spears and lances for hunting and for living, and they were attacked. And that afternoon, 5 of those men, of the Ayuré men, gave their lives to reach that little group of people. The 4 men who weren't killed, when they could, as fast as they could. The pastor, one of the 4, he was not killed. Again, he was the one that had the copy of God's word, the Bible, in his hands, in his arms. They broke both his arms. They cut his face open with a spear. They almost killed him, but he didn't die. They retreated back to their group of people that were a few yards away in the jungle. They spent the night there praying and probably didn't sleep too much that night. I don't know if any of the other 3 men were also wounded. I do know that the pastor was very severely wounded. And the next morning, they went back in again and said, we're here to, even though you've killed 5 of our brothers, we're here to tell you the gospel story. And that morning, they finally convinced that little group of people to come out with them. And they led him back out of the jungle to the tractor and the trailer was. They piled them up on that trailer and drove back to Campo Loro. And they got in that afternoon, later in that afternoon. The missionaries, there were missionaries there at that time in that camp. They had stayed back. They let the Indian believe. And so they saw right away that the pastor, both his arms were broken, his face was cut open, slashed open. And they said, we need to take you immediately. We're going to call the airplane. You got to get to the doctor. And he says, no, not yet. The very first thing that we're going to do is call a meeting. And we're going to preach the gospel to these new believers. So right then, that very afternoon, they had just got back from coming out of the jungle. Obviously, they had left the 5 Christian Indians buried. They buried them in the jungle that when they were killed. So they had them meeting that afternoon. The pastor preached the gospel to them. And right on the front pew, right down front, there were the 5 widows who had just found out that they were widows, that had lost their husbands. Those 5 women stood up right in front and publicly forgave those men for having killed their husbands. Sometimes there is a cost to follow Christ. When we sign up to follow and to walk with Christ, we don't say, hey, I don't want to do that. No, we need to be willing to go and to give our lives. I have not faced that. I have faced a few things, I guess you could say, but really my walk with the Lord has been so easy. But we never know. But I would just challenge you to be listening, ready to follow the Lord. He's the one who calls, but if he calls, he goes with us. So be praying. Pray for us. Pray that the word of the Lord will continue to go swiftly in Argentina. We need your prayers. We feel inadequate for the task that is before us, and yet we know that it's not our task, it's the Lord's. He is faithful. So let's just close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. You are an unchanging, victorious Savior. And sometimes you do allow situations that are beyond our control for your purpose, for your eternal purposes. We know that there is a very real cost to serve you, but it's not really a cost in the sense that it's a drudgery or an obligation. Rather, it's a privilege and an honor to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you for men and women who have gone before us and given us an example. May we be tender, may we be sensitive to your calling in our lives, Lord, to do what you would have us to do. Would you challenge our hearts to be willing to pay the cost, to count the cost? Thank you for that challenge from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 10 as he sent out his disciples. And yet we know that they went forth. We aren't told a lot about what they endured or confronted. But we know that later on in church history, basically all 12 disciples were martyred for the gospel. And so they were willing to count the cost for you. May you challenge our hearts today, and may you thrust forth labors, continue to thrust forth labors from this place as you have over the past. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you.